Once again, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining with us this morning. We are in the midst of a series called Finding My Joy Again. And part of our hope for this series, our thinking behind it, is number one, the world is a hard place to live in anytime. Overcoming circumstances and overcoming tragedies, overcoming grief is a normal part of life, but in our community, there is an even additional weight of that happening. And while joy is one of those characteristics of God that is meant to be an outcome of our walk with Him, joy can be a pretty easy thing to lose. It is easy for us to get overcome by the bad news in our area, the bad news in our life, by disappointing outcomes, by surprising events. Over and over, there are things at work trying to steal our joy. How can we, without ignoring the reality of what our lives look like, without ignoring the plight of the world and the brokenness of the world, how can we find a true joy in the midst of all of that? That's what we're looking to the biblical witness to help us think about. How can we have a joy that resonates within us despite our circumstance? This is something that, like I said, we deal with this all the time. It's All Saints Day. Every year we do this. There's names that are gathered, right? Every year we lose people that are important to us. We lose people, some before their time, some that suffered greatly before they died. But over and over, that grief and loss is a part of our lives. But this year, add to it just what has happened in this community. And on July 4th, the number of lives that were taken from us, the number of lives that were changed forever, the community that has been scarred with a riverbed that will never look the same, with a culture that is struggling to know how to go forward, with families that are trying to figure out how they take their next steps, of folks trying to figure out how they're going to rebuild or if they're going to rebuild and where they're going to rebuild. All of the things that are piled on that. Loss after loss, sorrow after sorrow, grief upon grief. How can we find our joy again? How can we not just put on blinders and pretend that if we love God, then everything's going to be okay? I don't know if anyone ever told you that, but you got sold a bill of goods if you believe that, because it's just not true. Becoming a Christian, giving your life to Jesus Christ, does not save you from difficulties. The difficulties we go through are a result of the fallenness of the world. God created a perfect creation, everything in order, everything perfect. But what destroyed that was sin. Sin destroyed that, and as sin entered the picture, there became this separation between God and creation. A holy God and a sinful creation can't be in the same place. And God at that point could have, and maybe should have, completely separated himself from us or wiped us out and started over. But the story that we know of our salvation, the story of the scripture, is that our God did not separate himself from us completely. That even though there was a separation because of sin, he continued to pursue us. That he has revealed himself to us over and over again. And in our times, the best picture of who God is revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is who I am. I love you. Despite your sin, despite your brokenness, despite the things that you do and continue to do. A lot of what we suffer in this world is a result of that. The pain, the suffering, the loss, the disasters, all of that is the outcomes of a broken world. But is there a way that we can find hope and joy in the midst of our brokenness so that we can live in expectation and hope of what God is doing, already has done, and will do for us, rather than being consumed by our circumstances? We're going to be in a book you probably haven't turned to lately. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. It's at the end of the Old Testament. It's just three chapters. I'm going to read from chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and even though no grapes are on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails, and even the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. This is the word of God for us this morning. And just a note for you, there's a note at the end of this passage. For the choir director, this prayer is to be accompanied by stringed instruments. So all of you that think that electric guitars don't belong in church, you're wrong. It's right there in church, right there. Okay. So Habakkuk, minor prophet, not minor in his message, but minor because it's a shorter book, but sharing this disillusionment of sharing the emptiness of the Israelite nation. A lot of the message of the prophetic books in our scripture are this calling out of, hey, folks, you're not following God. You're not doing what he commanded us to do. You're not loving the way he asked us to love. You're not following him the way he asked us to follow him. You're not serving the people he asked us to serve. You're ignoring the plight of the widows. You're ignoring the plight of the orphans. You're not going after the margins. You're become selfish and self-determined. And because of that, you are losing out on the blessing of God. He would love to pour himself out for you, but you continue to choose to rebel against him rather than submit to him. And because of that, you are finding yourself in this place of barrenness. Now, throughout the prophetic language, and by the way, when we talk about prophetic books in the Bible, it's not prophecy as in telling the future. It's prophecy as in telling the truth. That's what the prophetic books are. They're calling truth. They're calling truth to power of this is the way it is. This is who God is. And God is good and God is loving and God loves all people and you're not listening. And when you don't listen to God and when you get outside of who God is, you are going to, instead of be walking in blessing, you're going to be walking in barrenness and curse. And throughout the prophetic books, there's this imagery over and over again of talking about the difference between living under the blessing and living under the curse that is related to agricultural terms. Right? That abundance comes when the grapes are on the vine and the harvest is plentiful and the fields are full and the livestock is active. Those are signs of blessing. When you talk about curse, the metaphorical language often turns to drought and famine. And that's what you pick up on here. He's talking about their circumstances and the people of Israel. This is both physically and metaphorically, spiritually. There is a barrenness to who they are. The fig trees have no blossoms. There's no grapes on the vine. The olive crop fails. The fields lie empty and barren. The flocks die. The cattle barns are empty. This was more than just an inconvenience for them. This was more than just a challenge. This was an agricultural society. Their very well-being, their business, their commerce had to do with these things. And nothing is going the way they want it to go. In fact, it's going the opposite of where they want it to go. And it seems like everything is drying up. All of their sources, all of their comfort, all of their hope, all of the things that they have trusted and been able to sort of bank and build houses on is gone. Where is God? Would be the question. And I don't have to push too far for you to be able to apply this to our life. Maybe not the agricultural aspect, but use it as a metaphor. Do you live in a barrenness where you just feel dried up, where you don't feel fruitful? You don't feel the blessing of God? One of the ways Jesus said it in John chapter 15 is, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. What Habakkuk is describing for his people and what he's describing for us is this truth that when we walk in accordance to who God is, there is blessing that comes from that. There's a fruitfulness that comes from that, which shouldn't be a surprise to us because we were designed and created by God. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need and when we need it. And when we follow Him, blessing becomes a part of that. Likewise, when we choose not to, and I use the word choose, because you either choose to follow Him or you choose not to. When we choose not to, it's what Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Barrenness comes. And a lot of the struggle that a lot of us have over and over again is us going between those two realities. Of walking in moments of blessing where we're tuned in and following and we love it. We're so hard-headed. You'd think after experiencing that a couple times, we wouldn't have to convince ourselves over and over, oh yeah, but do you remember how good God is? Somehow the brokenness in our brains allows us to experience that and then still go through another period where we turn our back from God and then we're surprised when there's a barrenness in our spirit and in our soul. What the Israelites were experiencing was an outcome of their decision making. The prophets had been warning them over and over. You can go back to Judges. You can go back to the Exodus. Over and over, God warned them that if you'll follow me, if you'll listen to me, you'll have blessing. If you choose not to, there's going to be problem. And over, he reminded them. And over, he sent judges and kings and leaders that would get them back on track, and then they'd fall off again. And we find ourselves, as you get to the end of the Old Testament, we find ourselves in this reality where God was like, you know what? You want to keep choosing wrong? You want to be so stubborn? Have at it. Here you go. And then we're surprised that we don't feel fruitfulness in our lives, that there's a barrenness to our life. There's so much loss. There's so much. If you go back to chapter 1, go back, I'd like to see if you can find the book Habakkuk. And so when you get home today, go back, and it's in the table of contents, so you can choose. But go back and read chapter 1. And in chapter 1, it sets up the scene of saying, in our government systems, there's corruption. And there's no justice in all the land. And righteousness has left the building. Isn't it interesting that the more things change, the more they stay the same? Right? The only difference is that we have better technology to be jerks with. But it's the same story. Our selfishness, our pride, our greed, our stubbornness to submit to the authority of God is going to leave us in this place of barrenness. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. There will be grapes on the vine. There will be olives in the tree. There will be harvest in the field. There will be cows in the barn. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. Your life will be better. It won't be free from problem. Giving your life to Christ does not take away the problem. But there is a way that when you give yourself to God, that things align. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about us wanting things and worrying about things. And he said, why do you worry about what you're going to eat and drink and where you're going to live? Why do you worry about all those things? Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need And he's willing to take care of the birds and the weeds in the field and the flowers of the field. And if he's willing to do that, don't you think he's willing to take care of you? And then he sums it up by saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not magic that when you give yourself to God, everything gets better. But it's not magic, but it's the power and grace of God that when you are willing to seek first the kingdom of God, when you get your life in line with him, it's amazing how things come together. All these things will be added unto you. It's a faith statement that even though circumstances don't give me any idea that you're alive and active in my life, by faith and testimony, I'm going to stick to what I believe about you rather than what I believe about my circumstance. This writer lays out this bleak deal. Even though no figs, even though no grapes, even though no olives, even though the fields are empty, even though the flocks die, even though the cattle barns are empty, even though, and we could do our even those now, even though our politicians continue to fight together, even though we're willing to see marginal people suffer more because we don't want to change roles, even though, I'm not going to go political, I'll stop there. Even though, and then in verse 18, after the list of even those, he says, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you hear the choice there? It's a choice. That's what free will is about. That's one of the things that we hold as a tenet in Wesleyan theology, is that God has given us free will. He's given us a choice. We can choose not to follow him, and we can choose to follow him. And here Habakkuk is expressing that choice. Even though my circumstances, even though nothing's going right, even though I find myself in depression, even though I'm sorrowful and lost, even though, yet I will praise my God. I will seek his joy again. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This is that hope that we have in Christ. That no matter how bad things are, there is a hope that Christ is at work. And let me tell you the end of the story. He wins. And evil is conquered. And death is conquered. And all things are made new again. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. That's why we can have hope, and then that hope allows us to have joy. That there is nothing that can defeat me because I have hope in God. Now, Habakkuk is writing this without full understanding of just how far God was willing to go in order to win our salvation. He's giving praise for his salvation, but we're on the other side of the resurrection. We know what Habakkuk only had an idea of. He knew God was going to do something because God had been saying for ages that he was going to do something to change our situation, but they had no idea of the audacity of that, that the thing that God was going to do is send his only son into the world for our sake. That's why we can have hope and joy. And on this day, when we remember those who have departed from us and those who, for some, who have gone on too early or just are missed because they're so beloved to us, that this isn't the end, because not only did Christ conquer sin, but he conquered death. And he opened the door for eternity. As we as Christians write these names on paper, we don't do that thinking we're never going to see them again. We do that knowing that they've just gone from one place to the next. And now they see in full what we only hope in part. And now they get to look into the face of their Creator. They've heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They've joined the heavenly choir and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." As we bring these names forward, we mourn our hearts missing them, but we rejoice that through Jesus Christ, there is victory even in death. That's why I think it's beautiful to connect this with Holy Communion. This table represents just how far God would go for our desperate circumstances, for the barrenness that we feel in our lives, the emptiness, the overwhelming part of our lives that we feel. That as we come to this table and receive His body and His blood, we are reminded that it was His body and His blood that was the payment for us to have the life that He earned. That through Him, He is the resurrection and the life. These names, I encourage you, if you haven't done that, and you don't have to physically do it if you just want to be. But I want you to think through those folks. Every one of them is important to God. Every one of them is a name that is important to God. He loves us individually. It's not God so loved the world in a generic sense, but He doesn't know half the people's names. He loves every one of us individually. Every one of those names is important. And sometimes in churches, this service is accompanied by lighting of candles. And the candle that we hope that is lit is the candle of hope and the love of Jesus Christ, the light of the world that is lit in your soul. It says in John chapter 1 that the light came into the darkness and the darkness tries to extinguish it, but the darkness will never overcome the light. Even though my loved one is gone, even though I have grief and sorrow, yet I will give thanks and look to joy to the Lord because He is. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it, broke it, passed it around the table and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, I want you to remember me." After the supper, He took the cup and He gave thanks. He passed it around the table and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, I want you to remember me." And so it's in remembrance of these His mighty acts through Jesus Christ that we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Give us hope. Renew our joy. Answer our even so's. As we come forward today in this sacrament, as we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, as we ingest that into our bodies, would you make us the body and blood of Christ so that we can be in partnership and ministry with you? Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. We want every person to know that they are loved. We want every person to know that Christ died for them. We want every person to know that they matter. God, your servants are overcome with sorrow. You are the great healer. You are the great physician. Would you bind up our broken heart? Would you restore our joy again? And remind us of the future that we have in you. That you will make all things. That we will be reunited with our loved ones in eternity. That we will get to look upon you face to face. In the meantime, God, ignite the flame of love within us, and may your light shine through us in such a way that it changes the world around us. And we pray all of this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are going to be serving to come forward. And as they're coming in a moment, we'll be inviting you. We'll have four stations. You can come down the aisle closest to the servers by you. As you come forward, we're going to give you a piece of bread, the body of Christ broken for you. You then dip it in the juice, the blood of Christ shed for you. You can then consume that and return. At each of our stations, there's a basket in front where you can leave your card at the altar of your loved one. The table has been set. The risen Lord is with us and invites us. Won't you come and receive?